Would you please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1? And please follow as I read verse 5. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. In this final session, we come to consider Eunice and Lois, a godly mother and grandmother. And there are three things that we'll consider together as we study these two women. We begin, first of all, with some general background. Now, we know who Timothy was. He was a convert, friend, and ministerial assistant of the Apostle Paul. But who were Eunice and Lois? What little we know of these two women is based upon this text that we just read and also two others. And I'd like us to go to those passages and read those. Acts chapter 16, the first three verses. Acts 16, verses 1 through 3. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And then the final passage is 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. These are Paul's words to Timothy. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Putting all these passages together, we learn several things about Eunice and Lois. We learn, first of all, that Eunice was Timothy's mother, and Lois was Timothy's grandmother, probably his maternal grandmother, given Paul's high commendation of these two women and the close relationship that apparently existed between them. Eunice's name is Greek, but she herself was actually a Jewish woman. She was a believer, but her husband was a Greek. And so Timothy was the son of a mixed marriage. He had not been circumcised as an infant, perhaps because of his father. But Eunice and Lois did everything in their power to train him in the fear of God and the knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. Even his name reflects the piety of his mother. Timothy means one who honors God. And so Timothy was brought up in a thoroughly Jewish atmosphere, but he could hardly be called a Jewish boy because he wasn't circumcised. Apparently, Eunice, Lois, and Timothy all resided in Lystra and were converted as a result of Paul's visit there during his first missionary journey. That's described for us in Acts chapter 14. And this seems to be confirmed by statements made by the apostle in verses 10 and 11 of 2 Timothy 3. You're probably open to 2 Timothy 3 right now. Look at verses 10 and 11. Paul writes to Timothy, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me." Now, what is Paul talking about here? Well, we learn from Acts chapter 14 that Jews from Antioch and Iconium had come to Lystra, and there they stirred up the people, they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, thinking him to be dead. Apparently, Timothy had seen all this. He had witnessed the persecution that Paul had encountered at Lystra during his first visit there. And so Paul returns to Lystra sometime later during his second missionary journey, and Eunice, on that occasion, had the joy of seeing her son chosen by the apostle to be a companion to Paul in missionary work, and we would guess that probably by this time Timothy's father may have been dead. We don't know for sure, but it's possible. Now, Eunice and Lois had been Christians at this time for less than 3 years prior to Acts chapter 16. And as I looked at this, something that I wondered about is, how was it that Eunice had been married to a Greek? How did that come about? And we can't be sure. The scripture doesn't tell us, but it's interesting to think about. And it may have gone something like this. Before their conversion, Eunice and Lois both taught Timothy the Old Testament scriptures from childhood. The Jews were known to diligently teach their children the Old Testament scriptures. And Eunice and Lois were very likely faithful Jewish women. And yet the mother gives to the daughter a Greek name, Eunice. And then later, the daughter becomes interested in a Greek and marries him. Now, we've already seen Jews weren't supposed to marry Gentiles, but the practice was becoming increasingly common in the Roman world at that time. One wonders what Lois really thought about this marriage. And then later, in God's kind providence, by his grace, all three of these women were converted. And within 2 to 3 years, Timothy gains a good reputation among the believers in Lystra and Iconium. And there's a lesson here for us to learn. Observe that when those who have a religious upbringing are converted, they often make generally faster progress in the faith than converts who don't have such a background. And so that's something that can be an encouragement to us. If you have a Christian home, you've been seeking to raise your children faithfully, and they don't seem to be responding, and you wonder what's going to happen, just think about the future. God is able to do with them great things. And God might be pleased to do great things with your children. And it's very interesting to see how when those children that are raised in a Christian setting or with a Christian background, they're converted, it's amazing the quick progress they can make in the faith compared to those who, like myself, did not come from a Christian background. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul reminds Timothy of two compelling reasons for him to continue in the things that he had learned and become convinced of. And the first of those is found in verse 14. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. Paul tells Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of." And here's the first reason why Timothy should do that. "Knowing from whom you have learned them." Knowing from whom you have learned these things. And the first thing we observe from this is that who does the teaching is every bit as important, maybe even more important than what is taught. It isn't just a matter of bringing teaching to our children, but who does the teaching makes a great deal of difference. Trustworthy character in a teacher, that by itself won't save. But God is usually pleased through trustworthy teachers to save when he does. He's usually, by means of these trustworthy teachers, saves those that he draws to himself. And so, mothers and grandmothers, I want to exhort you and urge you to live in such a way before your children and before your grandchildren that you may be able to say to them with a good conscience, "Remember from whom you've learned these things. Look upon my life. Sins, many sins, imperfections and faults, but look upon my life. You know that I'm the real deal. Look at my example and remember from whom you've learned the gospel." And then there's a second reason in verse 15 why Timothy ought to continue in the things that he had learned and become convinced of. Verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And we learn from this that the very best teachers cannot bring salvation to dead souls. trustworthy character in a teacher is often used by God to bring children to faith in Christ, but the very best teachers themselves are powerless. We can't bring life to dead souls. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And the real power, the real authority, isn't in the teacher, it's in the Word of God. The Holy Scriptures, empowered by the Holy Spirit, these impart the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. And when the Spirit comes through the Word, this is what makes all the difference. This is the difference between learning things and becoming convinced of them. These are two different things. Timothy had learned many things from his godly mother and grandmother and from the apostle. But more than that, he had also become convinced of them. And how we need to pray for our children that they won't simply learn things from us, but that they will become persuaded, convinced of these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. At the end of the day, we don't really know all that much about Eunice and Lois. But what we do know is significant. There's a whole volume of history written in these few verses in the New Testament. Eunice and Lois lived uprightly, they instructed faithfully, and they prayed continually for young Timothy. And under the blessing of God, he became one of the most influential and useful evangelists in the history of the church. So much then for general background. We come secondly to some vital considerations. Vital considerations. What little we know of these two women is tied to their nurture of a child. And so this is where we're going to concentrate our attention. And there are three concerns that we'll consider in connection with your task as a mother, as you nurture your children, if you are. And I hope the rest of you who aren't mothers don't go to sleep. This applies to all of us in one way or another. But the first thing is the central concern of your task as a mother. What is the central concern of your task as a mother? You should view yourself as a mother who has been given a mission from God. You're on a mission from God. And pursue that mission with excellence, diligence, and passion. What is your mission? Your mission is to train up men and women for God. That's your goal. That's the central concern of your task. And you may think of your home as God's boot camp. Now, I know that that kind of imagery can be taken to an extreme. Home isn't boot camp. But neither should we totally remove that dimension from our family life. Think of your home as God's boot camp. Think of yourself as the drill sergeant. You are the trainer. And your job is to train up soldiers. This isn't all of your job, but a large part of your job is to train up soldiers for Christ's army. And your aim is not to train up mongrels and half-breeds in the army, but you want to train up thoroughbreds for Christ. You're training children to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that the work of the gospel can only be carried on by hardy men and hardy women. The Christian ministry is no place for weak, undisciplined, self-serving mercenaries. And I know that many of your children, many of our children, will not be called to serve in the Christian ministry, but shouldn't we aim high? Just because my son may not be called to be a missionary or be called to become a preacher doesn't mean that I shouldn't aim high and provide some instruction and training to that end. And so the Christian ministry makes great demands on people. And it's no place for weak, undisciplined, thin-skinned, lazy people. The mission field is no place for those who are lazy and self-indulgent and undisciplined. The labors in the ministry, the stress, the pressures, the time constraints, the dangers, the deprivation are too great for a ragtag bunch of pampered, dysfunctional trophy kids. We don't see many young men today aching to get into the ministry, do we? And I wish we did. We should probably pray to this end much more than we do. Young men aching to preach the gospel. Young people clamoring to get out on the mission field. They're far too content, many of our kids, far too content to stay home with their laptops and their iPhones and spending hours and hours on Facebook. And I'm not knocking Facebook, but I'm saying it can be taken to an extreme. And many of our kids are just too content to do this. There is a term, which I guess sociologists and others use, called Twixters. You heard of Twixters? They're betwixt and between. They are neither adults nor are they adolescents. They're adult adolescents. They're kind of stuck between the teen years and accepting the full responsibility of adulthood. Now, I asked Pastor Hughes about this, and he doesn't know anything about this, but this I did read in a book. This is not from personal experience. But I guess in Britain, these kids are called kippers. Kids in parents' pockets eroding retirement savings. Kippers. And in Australia, they're called boomerang kids. You throw them out and they keep coming back. But really, this is a phenomenon that's going on right now that we see not just in the United States but in other parts of the world, especially with men, young men. They get into their 20s, they're later in their 20s, or 30s, sometimes even older, and they're still living at home with mom and dad, and they're still not able to support themselves or take care of themselves, much less anyone else. And far too many of these kids are emotionally scarred. They're crippled with these emotional hang-ups. They've got personality quirks and character deficiencies. And they are not fit for the rigorous, demanding work of the gospel ministry. And if we have too many young people like this, we need to ask the question, where are the gospel preachers going to come from? And where are the missionaries going to come from? Even the women who can marry such men and be hardy women who are able to go on the mission field. Where are these missionaries and ministers going to come from who can bear up under the crushing weight of gospel ministry? They must come from Christian homes, Christian churches, where mothers have a vision for their mission, where mothers have goals and understand something about their task as mothers, where they're gripped, mothers who are gripped with the vital importance of their character-building task. Mothers, your job is to train up mighty men. Your job is to train up hardy women. That's the central concern of your task as a mother. Second thing, consider the spiritual demands of your task. And they are great, aren't they? The spiritual demands of your task as a mother. Pastor Walt Chantry writes these words, "After birth pangs bring children into this world, there come years of life pangs." And isn't that true? As our children get older, they can bring heartache to us and burdens to us. And the spiritual demands of your task as a mother are incredible. Just think about the fact that you're forging a life for eternity. You're forming a character for eternity. And how great are the spiritual demands? It demands of you consistent godliness. It demands from you wisdom and discernment and self-denial and service and prayer. You must pray for your children, and you must pray with your children. And in many ways, mothers, your task is a thankless one. You don't get a lot of thanks for what you do. And so loneliness and non-recognition will often be your lot. You can forget about leisure time. You can forget about having the nicest furniture and matching drapes and carpet. You can forget about that stuff. You can forget about having the latest in clothing fashions and having nice new cars, because children cost money and they require constant time and attention. There's too much to do. There's too little time to do it in. And the most important things won't get done unless you pinch your flesh in all these different ways. You got to pinch your flesh. Otherwise, the most important things are going to be neglected. Unless you go the extra mile and make the extra effort, the character building that needs to be done with your children just won't get done. And as you fulfill that task, you will die daily. It's a task that is fraught with self-denial. In dozens of ways, you will die daily as you are wiping little noses and spanking little fannies and changing diapers and fixing meals and washing clothes and staying up late at night caring for sick kids and cleaning up vomit. How glorious is that? Not very glorious. But this brings us to our next point. I've just been talking about the spiritual demands of your task as a mother. But now, as you think about those demands and the greatness of your task, always remember the blessed rewards of your task as a mother. And there are many blessed rewards. I'm just going to mention two. The first reward is the formation and development of Christ-like character in your children. Proverbs 23, verses 15 and 16 says this, "My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad. And my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right." And that's the desire of every godly mother, every godly woman. She wants her children to speak what is right. She wants Christ-like character to be formed in them. She wants her children to be wise and righteous. And no one is truly wise and righteous unless they are in union with Christ by faith. So we need to give the fullest import to these words, wise and right. Christ has become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Your children may grow up, they may be sensible and level-headed, but unless they're in Christ, they're not truly wise. They may be moral and successful in many ways, but unless they're in Christ, they're not truly righteous. And this is the burning desire that every godly mother has for her children, that the last day her children will be found in Christ. That's her passion. That's her goal. She wants to see them properly fed. She wants to see them properly cared for and clothed, taken care of when they're sick and sufficiently educated. She wants to see them possess adequate social skills and vocational skills and domestic skills and all that. She wants them to have enough money. She wants them to avoid gross moral evils in society like drug addiction and sexual immorality. And of course, she wants to see her kids excel in academics and athletics and music. She wants her children to be good at whatever it is that they're good at. She wants that. She wants them to be involved in church or involved in community activities. But she recognizes they might have all of these advantages and all of this. But if they're not in Christ, she's not happy. They could have all these advantages. But at the end of the day, if they miss heaven, what good are all these advantages? She wants her children to be citizens in the kingdom of God. She wants to see them as citizens in a heavenly commonwealth. And if they don't have that, all these other advantages really don't mean much. What good will it do for them to possess all these advantages and fall short of heaven at last? She wants her children to be running the Christian race. She doesn't want her children stumbling along and hobbling along like a cripple and just barely entering into the kingdom of God, but she wants them to make an abundant entrance. She wants them to run the race and run it well. She wants them to possess eminent Christian maturity and to have an exemplary Christian testimony. 3 John verse 4, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." Oh, she groans. Would that my children would buy the truth and sell it not. I want my son, my daughter, to know Jesus Christ. This is her personal burning desire. And my dear sister, if this is not your all-consuming passion, if this isn't your burning ambition for your children, something is wrong. Something's wrong. Because a truly godly woman isn't casual about her children's spiritual state. She isn't sleepy and careless and passive and irresponsible while her children are perishing. Love will not let them alone in their sins. So, ladies, I want to ask you, are you presently doing what you can to achieve the goal of seeing Christ-like character formed in your children? What do your children hear of the gospel from your lips? What do they hear of Christ from your lips? What are they observing about your example to the end that Christ-like character would be formed in them? Undoubtedly, this is a sensitive subject for some here, because some of you are older, your kids are grown up, and what you've done is what you've done, and there's not much you can do about it now. And the fact is, sometimes godly parents have ungodly children. That's a fact. Perhaps some of you would look back with regret and say, I wish I had not done what I did. Perhaps some of you would say to others, don't do as I did. Maybe some of you should go to your children and confess parental failings and just be honest and just tell them, you know, there was this and this, and I should have done that. I should have done it this way. I need to ask you to forgive me. And confess it and own it. Go to your children and tell them about the concern you have about their barren formalism. That they were raised in a certain way. They were raised in a Christian home. But as you look at them, you don't really see spiritual fruit. Go to them and tell them your concern. But whatever you do, don't stop talking to them about it. Don't nag them about it, but don't stop speaking to them about it. And don't stop praying for them. You know how it is. When time goes on, it seems it's so easy just to settle in for the status quo, and everybody gets in their comfort zone and nothing is said. Nothing is done. Don't stop speaking. Don't stop praying. God normally saves through diligent parental efforts, but sometimes God in His mercy is pleased to save in spite of inferior parental efforts. Perhaps you're not presently seeing Christ formed in your children. I want to ask you, could that be because Christ is not being formed in you? Is there a connection? The Apostle John said, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And if the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is not exerting its influence on you as it should, how can you justly expect it to exert its influence upon your children if Christ is not being formed in you? How can you expect Christ to be formed in them? While you remain prayerless, while you remain unacquainted with Scripture, while you remain nominal and minimal in your commitment to the church, and while you are lax in your personal discipline, and more visibly excited about earthly things than spiritual things, how can you expect anything different from your children? Here's one of the blessed rewards of your task as a mother. It's the formation and development of Christ-like character in your children. A second one is seeing your children made useful in the church and in the world. This is a great reward for Christian parents, fathers, as well as mothers. Seeing your children made useful in the church and in the world. Eunice and Lois were two insignificant women with limited resources. Outwardly considered, they didn't have a lot going for them. Eunice didn't have the benefit of godly male headship in the home. And yet both of these women possessed a sincere, genuine faith in Christ, which they transmitted to Timothy through faithful instruction and godly example. From childhood, Timothy sat at the feet of these godly women, and they instructed him diligently. And their faithfulness surpassed their wildest expectations. Not only did they come to see Timothy grounded in the same faith that they had, but they also came to see Timothy serve the same God as a minister of the gospel. And neither of these women did anything that would be noticed by anybody in the world. They didn't do anything that would be recorded in secular history books. They didn't do anything that would make front page headlines. As they faithfully trained Timothy from day to day, they couldn't have imagined that their names would be written in the pages of our New Testaments. They couldn't have imagined that we would be gathered on a weekend like this for a ladies' conference, and that we, centuries later, would be taking lessons that they taught us from their houses to our houses. They couldn't have imagined any of this. Notwithstanding their ordinariness and their disadvantages, these women have exercised a ministry to millions of people simply by investing time and effort in giving instruction and providing example to a small boy. Now, let me say that in a generation that is obsessed with contextualization and cultural relevance, before I go further, let me say I'm not knocking contextualization or the importance of cultural relevance, but our generation really right now is obsessed with these things. And in that setting, we must not forget what God is able to do with the prayers and instructions of a godly mother. A mother at home. Ladies, this is time well spent. This is not a waste of time. Most of our sons will not grow up to be preachers of the gospel. Most of our sons won't grow up to be missionaries. Much less will they be men of Timothy's stature. But do not underestimate the impact of a godly mother. The impact that a godly mother can have upon a nation and upon a society through her children is phenomenal. Our world needs godly statesmen and godly businessmen and godly attorneys and godly doctors and godly engineers and godly churchmen and godly women with some domestic ability. The world needs this. And what might some of our children accomplish for the kingdom of God? Through our efforts, under the blessing of God, what might some of our children do? You know, ladies, you may not have the opportunity to preach great sermons. You may not have an opportunity to do much in the way of direct evangelism, but what an opportunity to do good you have through the nurture of your children. Your family is like a great gospel net through which you may catch men for Christ. And you're able to do through your children what public education can never do for our nation. Public education, legislation, community programs, daycare centers. You're able to do through your children what none of those things can do for our nation and our world. Listen to Spurgeon. "Oh, dear mothers, you have a very sacred trust reposed in you by God. If God spares you, you may live to hear that pretty boy speak to thousands, and you will have the sweet reflection in your heart that the quiet teachings of the nursery led the man to love and serve his God." And then John Abbott, in his book, A Mother at Home: "The history of the world has been composed of the narrations of oppression and blood. War has scattered its unnumbered woes. The cry of the oppressed has unceasingly ascended to heaven. Where are we to look for the influence that shall change this scene and fill the earth with the fruits of peace and benevolence? It is to the power of divine truth, to Christianity as taught from a mother's lips." He doesn't say to preachers who preach the gospel, but he says to Christianity, divine truth taught from a mother's lips. That's what's going to make the difference in the world. Maybe Mr. Abbott is guilty of some overstatement here. But we need to think about what he says. These are just two blessed rewards of your task as a mother: the formation and development of Christ-like character in your children, and the privilege of seeing them made useful in the church and in the world. Now we want to close out our time, thirdly and finally, with some concluding encouragements. And I have three concluding encouragements. Number one, young women from Christian homes. Some young ladies are here. You're from a Christian home. How blessed you've been to have had a godly upbringing. How blessed you've been to come from a Christian home. Blessed are your eyes to have seen what you've seen, and your ears to have heard what you've heard. And if you are delivered from the wrath to come, and if you never groan with the damned in that place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, if you are spared of all of that through faith in Jesus Christ, you will bless God that he gave you a Christian home. How blessed you've been to have a godly upbringing. Secondly, by way of encouragement, remember that God can do a lot with a little. God can do a lot with a little. And if you have an unconverted husband, or if you have a converted husband who isn't the spiritual leader that he ought to be, take heart and look and see what a godly mother can accomplish under the blessing of God. Augustine frequently acknowledged the debt that he owed to his godly mother, Monica, for his Christian upbringing. Look at this man. He became one of the finest theologians, one of the greatest minds in the history of the Christian church. And if you do have a godly husband, but you find yourself discouraged at times, maybe everything is fine with him, but you just find yourself discouraged at times in the rearing of your children, take heart. If you're discouraged by your own sin and your own failings and your own weakness, take heart, because God has done much with far less advantages than you have. And who knows what he might yet do for you. God's able to do a lot with just a little. And then thirdly and finally, here's a question. Where can you get all that you need to do? Where can you get all that you need in order to do all that you must do in the training of your children? Where are you going to find the strength to keep you going in the midst of all the demands and all the difficulties, all the discouragements that you face as a mother at home? Where are you going to find the ability to be consistent in your task as a mother at home? Where are you going to find the strength to keep on doing the things that you know you need to do? You're going to find the strength at the foot of the cross, where Jesus died. The foot of the cross where Christ died. The Christ who emptied himself by becoming a bondservant, and who humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross. It's at that cross that you're going to find the strength to help you be consistent as a Christian mother. Ladies, be gripped with the love of Christ for you. Be gripped by a sight of the cross. Get a clear sight of the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself for you, sacrificing himself for you, suffering for you, even dying for you. And as you're gripped with that, as that begins to rub off on you, you will find it in yourself to give yourself for your children and suffer for your children and sacrifice for them. And even if necessary, even die for the fruit of your womb. May the love of Christ constrain you. And may the Spirit of Christ empower you. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you that you are the God who is able to do much with a very little. Lord, you're able to multiply the loaves and the fishes of our weak efforts and our inconsistent efforts in parenting our children. And Father, we ask you, please, to take our meager efforts. Lord, we know that they're laced with sin and imperfection and faults and weakness. But we ask you to take our meager efforts and to bless them, bless the nurture of our children to the end that they may come to know your Son and that they may know him in truth. Father, we pray for those children who are older, who perhaps are in the far country, who perhaps have strayed from the truth. Lord, we know that you're able to stop them in their tracks. We know that you're able to come by your power and transform their hearts and make them to be new creatures in Christ. We pray that you would do this. Father, we plead with you for our children to have mercy upon them. We would ask you, Father, that even when we've done our very best, that you would overrule our parental efforts and be pleased to use what good there is in them to draw them to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for these women, these ladies who are here, that when they become discouraged, when they become downcast, and when it's difficult for them to bear the burdens of motherhood, that, Lord, you would come alongside and grant to them grace, grant to them a fresh sight of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and grant that they will be gripped with his dying love for them, to the end that you would help them in their parenting task, help them to be the kinds of mothers that they need to be, and, Lord, bless them with fruit for their efforts. We pray for our children that, Lord, you would raise up men and women to be preachers of the gospel and missionaries who would go out with the message of the gospel. Father, bless our efforts to this end. Use us, our Father, to make an impact upon our needy generation. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.